Hello and welcome to a special program marking the 600th anniversary of the death of Jan Hus. I'm joined today by Zdeněk Uhlíř of the Historical and Musical Collections section of the Czech National Library. He's responsible for the conceptual design of a new exhibition being held in the Czech National Library in Klementinum in Prague, called Jan Hus, The Problem of Accepting Freedom, and also the author of an accompanying book of the same name. So, Mr. Uhlíř, thank you very much for joining us. Tell me about this book. I suppose writing a new book about someone who died 600 years ago is difficult to come up with new sort of information. So how did you go about it?
I tried to prepare an exhibition from other point of view than to present biography of Jan Hus or event history of Jan Hus. I tried to show Hus' place in the Czech medieval history. So the title of the exhibition and of the book, Jan Hus, The Problem to Accept Freedom. Because I think that we must show what is about burning of Jan Hus about. And it was clash of different streamings in the Czech or Central European medieval society.
Just to begin at the beginning, to explain to someone who may not know who Jan Hus was and why he is so important to Czech people. He's known as a sort of reformer, the pioneer of the Protestant movement. So explain a little bit who he was.
Jan Hus was a small man who tried to find a career via education, via church organization and via university organization. So he started his studies, and when finishing them and when obtaining a beneficium in the chapel of Bethlehem, he asked what to do further, because he was of about 30 and the active life was before him. So he was oriented to so-called active phase of layman.
So you're saying he was not promoting absolute subservience to the Vatican, to the Pope?
There is not point of view of Vatican or so. The point of view is the participation of laymen in church activities was completely passive participation on liturgy and so on. But Jan Hus tried to activize these small laymen, these small people, with this more decisive role in the church organization. It means the term active faith.
And the idea that is the title of your book, The Problem of Accepting Freedom, is that to do with the idea that he's regarded as a rare example of a sort of a Czech hero who stood up for their beliefs and suffered the consequences?
Jan Hus is a tragic man, because the movement in the Czech lands or in Bohemia or in Prague in the second half of the 14th and at the beginning of the 15th century was church reform. There were two main streamings, two main movements. So-called Czech reform movements, such as interpreted by Protestant, Reformed or Evangelical historians, and on the other side, so-called Reform Catholicism. Both these movements try to emancipate the layman people. But for the Catholic reformers, it was through the way of correct dealing with profession, and from point of view of Czech reform movements, it was from the point of view of morals.
So how would you describe the philosophy of Jan Hus?
Jan Hus was not a philosopher. Jan Hus was a preacher, and he tried to find freedom for laymen. And it was a big clash, because he tried, when following John Wycliffe and Matěj Zjanova, Czech.
Explain briefly who those were.
John Wycliffe was English reformer, some kind founder of a Lollard movement and the main person on the English First Reformation. Matěj Zjanova was a big Czech thinker dealing with the Czech version of the First Reformation. And both these thinkers have had the totalitarian ideas of only one power in the society, and this one power should be king, in other words, the state.
So Jan Hus is kind of an early revolutionary, Republican?
No. Yeah, Jan Hus was some kind follower of people like John Wycliffe or Matěj Zianova, and Hus tried to connect their totalitarian ideas with his own idea of active faith and Christian freedom. And it is tragical nonsense, because the totalitarian regulation of human behavior and of human ideas, like proposed by Wycliffe and Matěj Zianova, is incompatible with freedom. On the other hand, there were the movement of Catholic reformism in whose core was, by modern words said, the free subjective action promoted by the different profession. It's similar like the Second Reformation Calvinist profession and so on, but it should be done freely.
Why were Jan Hus's ideas viewed as heresy, and why was he burnt at the stake?
Jan Hus was not heretic.
But he was viewed as a heretic?
Jan Hus, from point of view of dogmatic theology, was completely orthodox. Was completely Catholic orthodox.
But that's a relatively new reassessment.
It is not a relatively new reassessment. He was banned, but not from ground of heterodoxy, but from point of view of originating clashes in society. He wasn't, for example, remanence, like Wycliffe. He wasn't for Donatism, like Wycliffe. But the hearer of Jan Hus understand his critic of clergy like and as Donatism. That means that priest of bad life cannot do the sacrificious actions.
What would you like for a reader of your book or a visitor to the exhibition to come away with? What kind of new viewpoint are you trying to put forward with regards to Jan Hus?
The new point is Hus wasn't a reformer in sense of the so-called Second Reformation.
Like Martin Luther.
The Reformation, like Martin Luther, Jean Calvin, and so on. Hus must be understood in context of social ideas as the center person of clash of freedom of human action. And it's tragic of his activity that he wanted layman people be free, but he closed the path or way to freedom because to deny the free subjective action of these people. It's a tragical way he started to go to this burning.
I'm inside Bethlehem Chapel, where Jan Hus used to present masses back in the 15th century, and I'm with Vlasta Urbánková, who is a guide here, and she's very kindly agreed to talk with me about Jan Hus. So, Vlasta, thank you for agreeing to talk with me. Could you tell me a little bit, just sort of generally, about Jan Hus, his life and who he was?
Jan Hus came from southern Bohemia. He was born around 1370. Most probably it was in 1771 in Husinec. And he came to Prague to the university, and he obtained the degree of Master of Philosophy, and then he became Master of Theology. He came here to the chapel in 1402, and he was here up to 1412, when he had to leave because he was cursed by the Pope.
So what sparked his interest in progressive or reformist thought? Why was he not content just with existing doctrine?
Jan Hus criticized the church. At first, I would like to say that the church was really bad at the time in many respects. There was corruption. There were two popes fighting for the power. And after 1409, even three popes. The church was rich and spoiled. On the other hand, all people were believers in comparison with the days now. And common people were strong religious people.
And those are the people to whom Jan Hus would speak in
yes,
here?
Yes, there were people who gathered here in the chapel, and Jan Hus spoke to them. not only Jan Hus was a reformer, there were a lot of other people who separated from the sin of the church and wanted to reform the church.
Why was Jan Hus interested in reforming? Why did he want to take the risk? Because it was risky for him, no, to preach reformist ideas.
Yes, it was very risky, but he was a strong believer too. He believed in the Bible. He translated the Bible into Czech. He believed in Jesus Christ, and the Jesus Christ was the supreme authority of the church, not the Pope.
Which was heresy in the Catholic Church.
Yes, of course, it was heresy in the Church. It was the reason why Jan Hus was executed.
So what did he want from the Church? He didn't nail a list of demands like Martin Luther. What were his demands for change from the Catholic Church?
I think the ideas were similar, or some of them were the same as the ideas of Martin Luther and the ideas of John Wycliffe, or the British say Wycliffe.
So tell us about these ideas.
For example, bad Pope wasn't a Pope and people didn't need to follow him. It was the idea of John Wycliffe and Hus's too. Wycliffe's preachings, teachings, Wycliffe's philosophy and theology was brought to Prague University, and the Prague University and the Bethlehem Chapel were the centers of Reformation here in this country. It isn't easy to explain Wycliffe's philosophy and theology briefly. I would say that Wycliffe's philosophy was based on Plato, not Aristotle, as the philosophy of the church. It was a great difference. I think it was one thing which was Jan Hus executed.
What do we know about Jan Hus as a person? What kind of person was he?
He was a nice person. We don't know much about his life. When he was a child, he was of poor origin. He came from a small village called Husinec, which is near Prachatice. But we are not certain with this, because there is another Husinec, but it was most probably Husinec in South Bohemia. But we know more about his life at the university and after that.
Today Jan Hus is held up as a sort of revolutionary hero by many people, and often many different people. Was he a champion of the poor? Was he a champion of reform? Was he an intellectual champion? So how true are today's representations of Jan Hus?
Now we vote through the internet for the best man, perhaps woman, of this country. And Jan Hus is now the first, but the voting continues, and it will continue up to December. But now Jan Hus is the first.
For what reasons is Hus viewed as a hero? Because he gave his life? He sacrificed his life?
Yes, he sacrificed his life to his truth.
So is that something which Czechs particularly admire, given history in which someone like, I don't know, Edvard Beneš or something like that didn't give his life, for example? Or they have the Hácha figure who sort of collaborates with the Nazis. So is the idea of the ultimate sacrifice viewed as being the sort of the great sort of heroism? Is that why Jan Hus is so...
It's difficult to say, but I think, yes, Jan Hus was...
How do you personally view him?
I like him very much. I think he was the first among the heroes of our country. It was perhaps 10 years ago when we voted for the best person in our history, and I voted for Hus that time too.
And of
I
course,
remember.
The reason we are here in Bethlehem Church at all is because the communists in the 1950s decided that Jan Hus was a sort of socialist-style reformer, and they decided to rebuild this place. So is it fair to describe Hus as a kind of revolutionary, a sort of modern, old-fashioned Che Guevara?
Not a revolutionary, but he liked poor people. He had empathy to poor people. So the communists took this part of his character and they put it number one. There was time when they took his nationality in the 18th and 19th centuries. And now I think we look at Jan Hus as a whole person who was especially religious man and who wanted to reform the church because he liked the church. He wanted to improve it. He didn't want to start a new church.
So I'm standing in the Clementinum Gallery in the Czech National Library, and in front of me are various glass cases featuring very, very old-looking books. So, Zdeněk, tell me, what are we looking at here?
These books are mostly chronicles from the 14th century, or this Vladislav Bible is painted Bible from the mid-14th century, the widest illuminated Central European manuscript from the Middle Ages.
So we're looking at a hand-drawn colour books. It almost looks like an old comic book in a way. So how does this relate to Jan Hus?
It's related as a base of ideas lifted by the Bohemian society in the High Middle Ages, because the Danimil Chronicle is the masterpiece of the noble ideology. The Velislav Bible is a masterpiece of the political theology of Czech kingdom and Czech society in the High Middle Ages.
So, and here we're by another bookcase, and here it's called Czech Reform Movement. So, what are these books?
These books deal with Czech reformers like Milič Skroměříže or Matěj z Janova. Milič was originally notary and then preacher.
These are Hus's contemporaries.
Milič was in 60s, 70s of the 14th century. Matěj z Janova was theologian and preacher mostly in the 80s and 90s of the 14th century. So-called forerunners of Jan Hus. It's perhaps not the case, but it's such a traditional concept of the Czech Reform movement starting in the 60s under the Emperor Charles IV and ending with Hus, Jakoubek ze Stříbra and other persons from the Hasid movement.
Are there any manuscripts in existence with Jan Hus's own handwriting?
Yeah, there is, but it's not shown.
So we're walking over to another bookcase, which is called Hus and His Conflict.
One of these manuscripts, it's not shown.
So these are written by Jan Hus himself?
No. It was not written by his hand.
Not by his hand. It's his words.
The text is written by him, but not the manuscript record.
So someone would have listened to him and written down his teachings or his...
I think it was rather derived from another manuscript record.
So there are no in existence, there's no his own handwriting anywhere in existence?
There is, but it is not shown at this exhibition.
Right.
But there are very few of his writings, because he was preacher. Most part of his preachings was written by other persons, and from point of view of his activities on university, he was magister actu regens, that means full professor, and dean of faculty of philosophy at rector of the university, so he had rather secretaries and scribes for writing.
I'm standing with Vlasta Urbánková in the middle of Bethlehem Chapel, and I'm noticing that the walls of the chapel contain replica writings, which are from Jan Hus, and there is also a section of the wall, one section of the wall, which has a tiny fragment of original writings. So this was Hus basically adorning the walls of this church with his statements, with his views on the church and the corruption or what was wrong with the church.
Yes, it's correct. The text is called The Six Heresies of the Church. The first heresy is about creation. Jan Hus criticizes the church. The priests say they are more than Virgin Mary, who gave life to Jesus only once, but they can create him as many times as they would like to. Jan Hus says that it isn't true. The second heresy concerns belief. Jan Hus says that the priest command to believe in the Virgin Mary, in the saints, in the Pope, because they don't know that is something other to believe in God, about God, and God. To believe in God means to love Him, to follow Him. To believe about God means that what the Holy Bible says about God is true. And to believe God means that what the God says is true. The third heresy is about forgiveness of sins. Only God can forgive sins. Priest should explain people how to repent. He should say, "Dear brother, as you repent your sins and ask the merciful Savior to forgive them, your sins are forgiven." The fourth heresy is about listening to priests, about obedience. People should obey only good commandments of the priests. The fifth heresy is about the curse, about the condemnation of the church, so-called anathema. It's an excommunication from the church. It should be pronounced and executed only in the unity with God, who is an eternal love. The person who pronounces the anathema should love the person cursed. If not, it isn't love, but hatred or something like that. The anathema is harmful for the person who pronounces it. The last heresy, the sixth heresy, is about simony. It means the buying and selling of church performance. It's when something which is earthly is exchanged for something which is of spiritual origin. Jan Hus gives an example. One wants to become a bishop, so he buys the bishopship. And he says that it's very bad, because in this case, the money, so earthly thing, is exchanged from the thing which is of spiritual origin.
So yeah, that sounds very much like a reform manifesto.
Yes, it was something like that. There was no print. And Jan Hus had the walls of the chapel to his exposure.
Zdeněk Uhlíř. Hus is often regarded as a hero figure in Czech history. How would you describe him as a person?
I am not sure that Hus was a hero. He was a very important person. He was a very famous preacher, but from intellectual point of view, rather a simple man.
What makes you say that? What evidence is there for that?
The evidence are his lectures at the university, on faculties both of arts, philosophy, and of theology.
So you think that had he not been burnt at the stake, he would have been forgotten by now?
It's not a question forgotten, not forgotten. His importance is different as it's understood. So he was not a great thinker. He was a great social activist. It's a big difference. The big thinkers were, for example, his teacher, Stanislav ze Znojma, or his classmate, friend, and opponent, Štěpán Spalče. These two people were excellent theologians, excellent intellectuals. On the other hand, Hus was ordinary educated man.
Does that mean that during the communist times he was used for propaganda as a sort of early Marxist?
Yeah. It's very interesting development of Hus' second life since the 19th century. František Palacký, the founder of Czech national history, in the first edition of his monumental history, understood Hus rather critically. On the other hand, after the polemics and discussions with Konstantin Höfler in the 60s, he painted Jan Hus like a modern liberal, as Palacký himself was. Tomáš Garrigue Masaryk, first president of Czechoslovak Republic, wrote the small book Jan Hus and our Reformation. And Masaryk said that Hus is in the core of the Czech histories connecting Middle Ages and modern era, and it's the religious question. And in the 19th century, the religious question was converted into the social question. And then Alojzij Rásek, famous Czech writer, wrote many novels about Husit movement, etc. Václav Novotný wrote a big biography of Jan Hus, and then on this basis immediately converted person of Jan Hus into communist ideas, and in the 60s there were 1, 2, 3 movies of Vávras. It's completely different image of Jan Hus made by Nejedlý and Vávra and made by Palacký, although there is an illusion of continuity.
And he's used by today's politicians as well, I understand, sometimes trying to use some of his teachings for their own purposes. You mentioned UKIP.
But not only UKIP. I remember speech of Governor Zimola from South Bohemia about Hus and Husit movement by starting the South Bohemia Husitier. It was like Nejedlý, like Vávra, like Macek, just ideas in new version.
My name is Dominik Yun, and this has been a special program marking the 600th anniversary of the death of Jan Hus. Thank you for listening.